begins and ends in the dust you form. Faith commanded, and the mountains move. Fear is losing ground to our hope in you. Unstoppable God, let your glory go on and on. Impossible things in your name, they shall be done. Freedom conquered, all our chains undone. Sin defeated, Jesus has overcome. Mercy triumphed when the third day dawned. And darkness was denied when the soul was gone. Shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be impossible. Your kingdom reigns unstoppable. We'll shout your praise forevermore. Jesus, our God, unstoppable. Nothing shall be.
So excited to worship the unstoppable God with you this morning. Man, isn't it amazing to know that the God we serve, that there is absolutely nothing that can stand against him. If he didn't prove it through creating everything out of nothing, he proved it by conquering the grave. Even death cannot stop our God. And so this morning, man, I know how Sundays tend to go. Sundays, a lot of times, are the mornings that everything goes haywire, right? Whether it's the kids not wanting to cooperate, or you put on a shirt and it's got a big hole in it, or whatever it may be, the car doesn't start. But then also, there's no telling what anybody is going through in your life right now. Besides a hectic morning, you know, some of you are walking in here with this heavy weight. You feel like you're suffocating. But I want you to know that this morning, we are here to worship a God that nothing can stand against. and who loves you so much that he sent his own son to die for you so that you could have forgiveness of sins, so that you could have peace both here and now and for all of eternity. And so we're going to continue worshiping that God this morning. I just want to invite you to lay whatever it is that you walked in here with down at the feet of Jesus. Say, Jesus, I am here for you and you alone. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you are a God that we can trust. We can trust with every aspect of our lives, God. We can trust you with the big things and the small things. We can trust you with our eternity and every moment of every day. And so, God, this morning, we want to lift high the name of Jesus because of all that you have done for us and all that you have promised. We trust you this morning. Even though things may seem rough, we trust you this morning because we know that you are the unstoppable God. So come and have your way in us today, God. May you receive the glory and the honor, and may our lives be changed because we meet with you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Your faithfulness, oh, I will rest. surrounding me, let it break. At your name, still call the sea to still, the rage in me to still, every wave. At your name, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, silence fade. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, breathe, call these bones to live, call these lungs to sing once again.
Again, remember that there is nothing that can stand against our God. Darkness trembles just at the mention of the name, above all names, at the name of Jesus. Man, I hope that that excites you this morning to come to worship together. Hope it excites you to come and dig into the Word together. But here at Ridgecrest, we have we've narrowed our focus down to this. We want to reach, to build, and to connect. RBC is really simple. Ridgecrest Baptist Church, right? RBC. Reach, build, and connect. We want to reach the lost and the unsaved in the name of Jesus, with the gospel of Jesus. We want to build up the believer. And we want to connect believers to the mission of God and to their specific purpose from God. And so we do that in a lot of different ways. We do that by coming together and worshiping like we've been doing. We do that through digging into the Word together, both like our pastor's going to come in a little while, and small groups like we had just in this past hour. But we truly, to build up the believers, I can't build up everybody in here. Our pastor can't necessarily build up everybody in here from up here. We're built up by being a family that gathers together and builds one another up. And so just so you can have a taste of that, you really need to do that in small groups, but just so you can have a taste of it this morning. And we want to give you just a second to turn to those around you. We want you to speak words that are going to build up, that are going to encourage, that are going to bring life. So take a minute and speak those words to each other. Am I on? I'm not working, am I? Hello, 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 hello. Hi. Welcome again to Ridgecrest. Again, we're so excited. I don't normally do this part of our service, is why there was an issue there, and I'll probably mess it up, so bear with me. But our student pastor, Chase Falk, normally comes up here and does this, but he's going to be out for a couple of weeks for different events. Next week specifically, some of our students are going on a retreat down to the beach. It's going to be a good time. That's something you guys can be praying for them about. But that's not what I'm supposed to be up here saying. Welcome to Ridgecrest Baptist Church. We are so excited that you chose to come and worship Jesus together with us this morning. When you walked in, you should have received a worship folder that looks something like this, hopefully. Everybody will grab that, pull it out real quick. And just a couple of things to go over. First off, if you are a guest, if this is your first time here, first time in a long time, we are really, really excited that you are here. We're okay with everybody else being here, but we're really excited that you're here, okay? We're grateful that you came to check out what's going on here with our church. We believe that God is doing some great things in our church, and we're excited that you came to check out how you might can be a part of that. And if you would do me a favor, on the back of your worship folder, there's on the last page, there's this little tear-off pamphlet. It's called a guest card. It's even labeled at the top, says guest card. If you would do me a favor and fill that guest card out, just tear it out, fill it out. If you're really fast, you can drop it in the baskets that are going to be passed here in just a minute when we continue worshiping by giving our tithes and offerings. But if you're not that fast, the better thing to do anyway is you can go right out here, either out this door here to my right, or go out at these doors and down the hallway into our welcome center. You can turn that card in, and there'll be some guests or some guest volunteers, some staff out there that would love to meet you, get you some information about Ridgecrest. We have a little gift bag to give you, all that sort of thing. So please take a second and do that and turn it in. For everybody in here, a couple of things to note. For one, always go through your worship folder and check out the announcement so you can see ways that you can connect in with the mission that God has for us here at Ridgecrest. But a couple of things I want to draw your attention to on that. Number one is that we still do not have evening service tonight. This is our last Sunday of no evening services because the pastor's going to be kicking off a special series next Sunday night. It's next Sunday night, right, Pastor? Okay, I was making sure I didn't just say that and then everybody would be like, wrong. But next Sunday night, he's going to be kicking off a series on spiritual warfare. We all go through it. It's a big thing, but a lot of times we don't talk about it. But he's going to be going through a whole series on that, so come and check that out on Sunday nights. And also, if you're interested in our life groups, that's our short-term small groups that we have. We do here periodically at Ridgecrest. It's a great time to dig into some specific Bible study material, but those are going to be kicking off here soon. If you want information about the different ones available, it's out in the Welcome Center. And I think I covered everything. Did I do a good job, Pastor? I like affirmation. So, but no, again, we're so grateful that you are here to worship with us. And that's what we want to do. We want to worship God and lift high the name of Jesus. And again, we do that in a lot of different ways. But one of the ways we do that is by giving back to the one who has given everything to us. And so we're going to take our, we're going to give our offering here in just a moment. But I want to pray over it and pray over us as we continue. So would you pray with me? Father, thank you again. God, you have been so gracious to us and faithful to us. And so because of all that you have given, God, we want to give back to you now. And so we ask that you would bless these offerings, that you would use them in great ways for your kingdom's sake, so that you would receive glory and honor. And continue blessing our time together now too. Fill our pastor with your spirit, with your words, with your truth. And may our lives be changed because of what we hear from you this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
This morning, we go back to God is Bigger, that series. You know, we're in kind of a series, and I'm enjoying doing that. I hope you're enjoying that too. Last week, we were in the stories of Jesus, again, back to God is Bigger. And I want you to take your Bibles and open up to the book of Genesis, chapter 22 this morning. That's where we'll read our text here in just a bit. And while you're finding your place there, let me just mention a couple of things. By the way, I noticed, maybe you've seen this before, Josh was not on the keyboard, so he's out, but David Foles was on the keyboard. David, I didn't know you did keyboards. Way to go, buddy. David is one of our lighting techs. We have several folks that help us with these panels that you see and the lights and all of that kind of. He helps program that. He's one of several that we have that help do that. But he's multi-talented. But also, you know, when we come in here, there are a lot of people behind the scenes that are doing things. They're in a production room that you may not know exist, and they're in the booth up here, and they do programming for these light panels and all that help add a dimension to our worship service. And so, you know what? They're quiet. You don't see them a lot, but let's say thank you to them. Would you do that? We appreciate them. They really help us help us worship, I think, more effectively. And then I do hope you'll be here beginning next Sunday night, not tonight, as I begin this series on spiritual warfare. And I'll tell you why. There are a lot of people right now that are being hammered spiritually. And while I was on my sabbatical, I was praying, God, I was praying for a lot of folks that are going through a lot of things. We're always in a spiritual battle, okay? So don't ever think the battle goes away, but the intensity of that battle changes in our life sometimes. And so I'm gonna talk to you. The subtitle of the series is Spiritual War, Are You Prepared for the Battle? I'm gonna show you what the Bible says about how you can be prepared. You never get out of the war, but you can fight it effectively if you know some biblical principles, and I'm going to be sharing those beginning a week from tonight. So I hope you put that on your calendar and join us for that, because if you're not in an intense battle right now, it's only a matter of time. And for some of you, you're coming out of one, and you need to be prepared because you'll enter another one down the road at some point in time. But so I hope you'll be here for that as well. Okay, I've been asked a question, and that is, when's the baby coming? All right? And if you're watching us by live stream, not me, I'm too old. The grandbaby, our grandson is, the date is September the 19th, but there are some indications it could be sooner. Everybody's doing good up there, but here's what I need you to pray. I need you to pray that God keeps Junior in the incubator for at least another week. All right, and here's the reason why. Wednesday, I've got to fly to New Hampshire. I'm speaking to pastors from the Northeast, a whole bunch of them. Pray for that, by the way. It's a really neat thing. But I've got to fly up there. I'll fly back next Saturday. And so everybody, my wife and my daughter and all are, hold on, little guy, hold on. By the way, I told my daughter something about this grandson. I said, now, sweetheart, when you were living with us and growing up, and we tried to invest in you spiritual principles about your life and how to live and those sorts of things. And so there were rules consistent with God's word and all of those sorts of things in your life. Sometimes you didn't always agree with them, but we tried to invest the way we believe God wanted us to invest in your life and set the course and the expectations and those sorts of things. She said, I know, Daddy, I know that. I said, that's about to become your responsibility now, yours and Luke's, as you invest in this little one. But I said, I'm telling you all of that for this reason, because I just want you to know this up front. When the little guy is born, you guys have that burden and that responsibility. But I don't. I'm going to throw all the rules out the window, and I'm going to do exactly what I want with him. So I just want you to know that up front. But at any rate, so it's getting close, and I've told these guys, y'all have a couple of sermons on hand, because I don't know when I'll be taking off and headed to Nashville to welcome this. Everything looks good. The doctors say everything looks good. And at the appropriate time, I'll show you 100 or so pictures when he is born, okay? Thank God for these big screens. Amen. I think that's what they were put up there for. But and then I want to give you a report on something. Chuck, I think, affirmed last week, and that is, you adopted a special project to provide Bibles for these churches. There were five churches. Was it five or seven churches? Seven churches, that's right. Seven churches in India. And I ask you to take that seriously. Let's provide Bibles. Some radicals swept into their churches and burned all of their Bibles for these churches. And so I ask you, would you help? Would you help us resupply them with Bibles? And listen, let me give you the report. You have. We were blessed. You gave more than enough. We were blessed. Our missionary contact there was able to find them substantively less than we had originally been told the best price we could get. And so we have more than enough. We have 587 Bibles that should be delivered this week to these seven churches. The Word of God is precious when you don't have it. And, we're blessed because we got them in the pews. We got them at home. We got more Bibles, probably most of us. And by the way, if you're here today, you don't have a Bible, you don't have a copy of God's Word, in the seat racks in front of you, there will be Bibles in places. You take it, okay? And it's not stealing. because we told you to take it. So if you need a Bible, you take a Bible. We want you to have God's Word, nothing more precious. Just like, so at any rate, thank you for doing that. But here's what I want to ask you, if y'all would be comfortable with. We have almost $1,000 left over. And we have some pastors, you know, we have this partnership in Vermont, and there's some pastors up there where I'm going, the Northeast. There'll be about 300 pastors, and some of them can't even afford gas to get to the conference. They're having, we're sponsoring a couple of pastors and their wives. It's a retreat. They don't get to do those kinds of things much. That's why it's real special. But then at the college we support, you know about the college, some of these professors, they literally live by faith. And there have been months when they haven't been able to receive a salary just because the income wasn't there. And it is truly a faith work. I love it. Would y'all be okay if we took the difference from the Bibles and used it to bless some of these pastors and used it to bless some of these professors? Would y'all be okay with that? If you're okay with that, would y'all let me know that with an amen or applause or something? So, because I don't want you to think you gave money and then we said, gosh, we had some left over. Let's, because I want you to know we'll use that for good if you're okay with that. And we won't keep it here. We will use it out there because that's what you gave it for. And we want to be faithful to do that. All right. So if you're okay with that, that's kind of where we'll go with that. Now, I assume by now you have your Bibles open to Genesis 22. And you know, I want to talk to you about a story that's probably very familiar with you, and I want to talk with you about a subject I've already talked with you about. God is bigger than your circumstances. If you were here 2 weeks ago, I talked about that subject. God is bigger than your circumstances. So why am I doing it again? Well, let me tell you why there's a second message. There actually could be several messages on this. I don't plan to continue to preach, but God gave me so much when I was working on this, I knew I couldn't just do one message. And secondly, though, here's the important reason. Here's why I want to do another message on God is bigger than your circumstances. This is a little bit different than the first one I did 2 weeks ago, but it's because have you noticed so much of your life is spent managing the circumstances of your life and trying to make sense out of them? Have you ever thought about that? How much of your energy, how much of your life is spent trying to make sense out of the circumstance? And because that is true, we need to have reinforcing us what is going on in our circumstances. Now, I'm not going to talk to you about what produces them. Go get the previous message. You can pick it up on our website. And if you didn't hear it, you probably want to listen to it because I told you there are about four causes of our circumstance, and you can pick that up. But God, one of the things I told you is that God allows circumstances, sometimes by our own choices, sometimes they're satanic attack. And then sometimes God orchestrates the circumstances of your life. But in all of the circumstances of your life, here's what I want you to know. God wants to use those circumstances. Regardless of how you got there, God wants to use them. And you know what happens? A lot of people give up on God outside of these walls because they can't make sense of the things that are happening or what's gone on in their life. They can't fit him into their mind, and so they just kind of give up on that. But God is never controlled by circumstances, and he's certainly not limited by them. Circumstances don't master God. He is the master of circumstances, and because he is, he's bigger than your circumstances. Actually, when we think we can understand it all, we're flattering ourselves. And we're flattering ourselves if we think, well, you know, if God would just take a moment and explain to me what he's doing, then I could comprehend it. I want to tell you something. Remember, Jesus said before he left, he said to the disciples, there are a whole lot of things I'd like to tell you, but you're not capable of understanding them. But we sometimes flatter ourselves, like, yeah, but if God would sit down and just explain it to me, it would all make sense to me. But the fact is, his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. As one writer put it this, he said, if God is as big as Scripture says he is and as big as the creation demands that he be, then our inability to perceive his purpose doesn't mean that there's not one at work. In fact, he says, our inability to discern God's purpose has more to do with how limited we are in our perspective than it does with God. And you know what our nature is? Our nature is to second guess everything, right? I mean, you think about that. We're kind of trained that way. We come up there. If you watch television, there's always a pro and a con about something that's going on. We're trained to guess and second guess things. And we do that instinctively when it comes to our circumstances. So something's going on in our life and we start saying, oh, I wonder what's going on. It's okay. It is okay to say, God, is there something I need to know? Or God, are you trying to teach me something? Or God, what do you want to do? There's always something God wants you to get from your circumstances. We'll see. But it's okay to say, God, is there something I need to know? But here's what we do. We tend to second guess everything. So if we don't get it figured out or God doesn't give us a specific affirmation of what's going on, here's what we start doing. Well, I wonder if God's there. Or I wonder if God knows my situation or my circumstances. Or I wonder, is God really working? Because I don't sense him or I don't see him or it doesn't feel like God is there. The answer is God there? Yes. God, is God working? Yes. Is God aware of your situation, your circumstance? The answer is yes. But God is at work in ways that you may not understand, which means that he sometimes allows adversity and adverse circumstances in your life, and you think, well, God's not in this, but God is in that. When our daughter was 4 years old, I remember she was playing out in our back yard area. We were all out there, and we had a little dog. And the dog jumped up playing with her and accidentally scraped a place under her eye. It popped it open right under her eye. And, of course, Allison sees it and says, we got to get to the emergency room because she's going to have stitches. And so we, you know, pack up. We go to the emergency room. We go in. They take you into one of the little emergency rooms. Set her up on the thing, and she doesn't really know what's going. We've managed to get the bleeding stopped and all that, but she doesn't really know what's going on. But they set her on this little, you know, that little padded bench, you know, in the doctor's room. And before long, the doctor comes in. He looks at it, and he says, yeah, we're going to have stitches here. Well, she's 4 years old. She doesn't know what that means, but she's kind of settled by now. And she's saying, Daddy, what are they going to do? You know, just like a four-year-old. And I said, oh, they're going to fix it, sweetheart. They're going to fix it. So Allison looks at it, and when she finds out that they're going to have to inject a needle into that cut to numb it, Allison says, you got this. And she leaves, and she says, you can, you know. So here I am, and Karis, she still doesn't know. She's 4 years old. She doesn't understand what's going on. And so suddenly the nurse takes a sheet, I think it was a sheet, and begins to wrap her around so her arms are immobilized. And she's saying, well, that begins to scare her. And she begins to cry, and I'm trying to say, sweetheart, it's okay, it's okay, it's all right, it's okay. And she's looking at me, and her eyes are getting big, and then the doctor comes in, and he pulls out the needle. And then she begins to cry a whole lot more. Now I know why my wife left the room, because my wife is thinking, you let that doctor put that needle, I'm gonna cold cock him, you know. Karis is looking at me, and she's going, Daddy, help me, Daddy, help me. Her arms are immobilized. Help me, Daddy, help me. She's going, now that's tough. You know, it's your little girl sitting there and you think, we'll just live with a scar. You know, help me, Daddy, help me, help me, Daddy. And then she does this in tears. Hold me, Daddy, hold me. Man, I'm about ready to say, hey, don't you dare touch her. But he takes a needle, he puts it in. I'm trying to say, sweetheart, it's going to be okay, it's okay. You know what's going on, don't you? I know that this is a part of the process for her well-being. But she doesn't understand that. And in my love for her and her love for her dad, she doesn't understand why Daddy doesn't stop this man that's about to hurt her for a second. Sometimes that's the way we think about God. Father, Father, don't you know, Father? Look what's going on. Father, Father. And we think God is absent because it's like the dad who loves his daughter who just watches and tries to comfort her and say, you got to get through this because there's something good on the other side. But we feel that way sometimes about God, don't we? God, don't you know? God, I know you've always been able to fix it for me. So fix it for me. But I want to tell you this morning, God knows your circumstances, and God is working through your circumstances, even when they are painful and even when you don't understand. Here's what you must do. Just like I told my daughter, trust me, sweetheart, it's okay. It's going to be okay. God says, you got to trust me. You got to trust me. And this story teaches us some things about how God uses our circumstances when we don't have a clue what's going on. If you're physically able to do so, stand with me as we read our passage this morning, beginning in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 20. After these things, God tested Abraham. Now, that's an important phrase we'll come back to. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. That's a great statement, by the way. Do you notice he said, we'll come back to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father, he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And so they went, both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and he took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Don't you think he was listening? And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Father, thank you for your word. Would you from it now provide for us a wisdom, conviction, insight, and transformation in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, you probably, many of you, know a little bit about this story. You've read it. I've preached it a number of times over the years, but never have I picked up kind of the insights I want to share with you in this message. And we have an advantage over Abraham. Do you know that? When we look at this story, we have an advantage over Abraham. You know what the advantage is? We can look at the whole story and we can see what was going on. And so it makes sense to us, right? The story makes sense to us. But at the time, it was in real time for Abraham. And the statement that opens up, and God tested Abraham, that's for our benefit to understand on the front side of what's going on. But God didn't say to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to test you. Now, sometimes in our life, God may let us know he's testing us. But you know, most of the time, when our circumstances are a test from God, we don't know that on the front end. And Abraham didn't. And so God lets us know he's going to test him, and then we get to watch and learn from Abraham's response to all of this. And in that, we see some wonderful principles. But from Abraham's perspective, you know, it must have looked like God didn't have a clue what he was doing, because it certainly didn't make logical sense. Did it make logical sense? It didn't, did it? Because this son, Isaac, was the son of God's promise to Abraham. In other words, I'm going to give you a son, remember that? And that son, through that son, I'm going to bless all the generations that follow. And now the son that God had given to Abraham in old age, he was 100 when he had him. And this son, now God's saying, now turn around and sacrifice this son to me. I mean, Abraham must have said, gosh, this doesn't make sense. But the remarkable thing is Abraham just simply says, all right, God, you gave him to me. God, he is yours. And by the way, I don't have time to talk about it, but this whole story is a picture of God giving his son for you and I. And so it must have seemed kind of illogical that God would give him a son and then require that son. The circumstances he was facing were demanding and difficult to swallow. In fact, they may be some of the most difficult circumstances any person could ever face. But God had a reason. God was at work. And here's what I want you to see. God uses our circumstances to accomplish at least three things. Let me show you what they are. The first is this. God uses your circumstances to test your fidelity to his word. Now, you know what we mean by fidelity? We mean your faithfulness to his word. God uses your circumstances here to see whether or not you are going to trust him. Are you going to trust what he said? Are you going to say, well, God said it, and so I believe it? That's what's going on here. First of all, God is testing whether or not Abraham will obey God's word. That's vital. If you're going to make progress in your life when the circumstances that don't make sense to you come, you've got to be willing to say, but God, what do you say? I know what you've said. I will believe what you say despite my ability to understand what was going on. John Wesley, a great evangelical leader from a century plus ago, made this statement. He was talking about his brother, and he says, among the many difficulties of the early ministry that my brother Charles, who's a great hymn writer, among the many difficulties that we faced was often this matter of faith. And Charles would sometimes say, if the Lord gives me wings, I'd fly. To which John said, but I would always say to him, if the Lord, God tells me to fly, I'm going to trust him for wings. You see the difference? If the Lord give me wings, I'll fly. Or if God tells me to fly, I'll trust him. Well, Abraham is in that position where God said, I want you to do something that makes no sense, but you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to trust my word and follow my instructions. And so his circumstances were a part of the trust test. Has anybody in here ever put together a swing set? Anybody ever put together a swing set? Okay, hold your hands up high. Don't be ashamed. Okay. And did you know, so I remember years and years ago, I put together a swing set. It took me about 8 hours. I did it on Christmas Eve. That was stupid too. 8 hours to put this thing together. And I won't ever forget, it came in a long box about like this. And, you know, I had to have people help me get it there and everything. When I opened the box, I was stunned. Because when I looked in the box, it didn't look like a swing set. There were just a bunch of poles and screws and nuts and bolts. And I thought, that's not a swing set. And I thought, you know, maybe if you just flip the lid up, it just kind of sprung up. It was a portable thing, right? It just kind of sprung up. Well, it doesn't work that way. Anybody's put it together. Now, have you noticed when you looked at that swing set, it didn't look like a swing set. But the picture on the box looked like a swing set. But you had the parts. But you didn't have the product. And the instruction manual was like that. And I began to flip through the instruction manual. You know what I've discovered about the instruction manual is I didn't understand it either. And I had to start going, it would tell you to put something together and then set it aside. And you think, well, that doesn't look like a swing set. And I put these parts together, set them aside, and I'm thinking, where's the swing set? But you know what? If I stayed with the instruction book, even if I didn't understand, why is it telling me to do that and to hook this into that and that sort of thing? But if I stayed with it long enough, guess what happened? Eventually, what emerged was a product that when you looked inside that box, you couldn't see. And when you looked in that manual, you couldn't, it wasn't real clear because it was a step by step by step. And so, And by the way, I had a small bag of screws left over. I always prayed, oh God, don't let it collapse, you know, don't let this thing collapse. But do you get the picture? We sometimes, our circumstances, we look and we say, God, what are you doing? or God, you've told me this, and this doesn't make sense to me. But here's the key. God is testing our fidelity to His Word. Just like that instruction manual, you have to decide, am I going to obey the instructions? And if I do, guess what happens? Step by step by step by step, and one day a swing set emerges. Right? So through the circumstances of God, you obey step by step. This is what He's told me. Does it make sense? Does it complete the product? Not yet. It doesn't. I'm just walking by faith in what He's told me. I'm believing what He's saying to me. And guess what? If you do it long enough, because He's not playing a game with you, your circumstance will go from here to here, and on the backside, something emerges that you never saw when you were back here. Right? So what God does is he wants to test your fidelity to His Word. Here's what God's trying to find out. Will you believe Him? Now listen, when God speaks, He's not just making noise. God doesn't just make noise, you know? It's a lot of football played yesterday. And do you know at those games there was a lot of noise? You know, just a lot of noise. And some of it was pointless noise. God doesn't do that. God doesn't just make noise. Say, I'm just going to say some things just because. Have you ever heard this phrase? That person loves to hear their own voice. That never happens with God. God never speaks just to make noise. God never speaks because He's in love with His own voice. God is not in heaven going, I really like the sound of my voice. God never just makes noise. And I want to tell you something else. God never wastes His Word. Not one word from God is ever wasted. So when God says something to you, and by the way, when you read in His Word specific things, there's a reason He put specific things in His Word. You say, what is the reason for such detail? In some places you say, that's kind of a lot more detail than in something else. God has a purpose in the details. Never miss it, because He doesn't misspeak. And that's a popular thing today, isn't it, in culture? If you get caught saying something, then you think, I probably shouldn't have said that, or somebody gets on your case about what you said. Here's the new line. It wasn't that I intentionally lied or I said the wrong thing. I'm sorry for saying. It is just simply this. I misspoke. God never misspeaks. He doesn't waste any words. Listen to what He said in Isaiah. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. Listen to this. It shall not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it out. God says, I don't waste any words. So when God speaks, we have to decide, are we going to trust it? And that's the thing we need to understand. When God speaks, we have a choice to make. You see, one of the things God wants to know about you is, do you trust Him and will you obey Him even when you don't right now understand what God is doing? The circumstances of Abraham and Isaac were a test of trust and a test of obedience. And you know, all of us face the temptation to walk according to our own wisdom, don't we? So we look at the box and we look at the parts and we say, I don't get it. I think there's a better way. And by the way, have you ever tried to put something together where you thought, I don't want to take time to follow the instructions? How many of you have ever done that? Come on, this is church. Don't be lying. You've done that. I have too. Too many times where I have tried to follow something without following the instructions. And that's when you end up for sure having a little bag of screws left over. I think I got a better way. That's what we're saying. I don't want to take the time to understand. I think I can figure this out on my own. We do that, don't we? That's our tendency. But it is faith in God, trusting His Word, obeying His instructions that will get us from the box of parts to the completed product. And that's why it's so important. And that's what God was testing. Abraham, are you going to do exactly what I say? Now, you know what some people might have done? They might have said, okay, God's given us and He wants a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And so, son, come on. He wants you to help me with the sacrifice. He said that you're to be the sacrifice, but I'm not sure I heard that right. So I think what he meant to say was, Isaac, come help me, and let's offer sacrifice to God. He didn't. Thank God he didn't. He did it exactly the way God wanted. But that's what we sometimes do, is we say, God, let me substitute a way that I think might pacify you and keep me from having to do something difficult or go through something difficult. So, Isaac, you come with me and we'll help. And you know, he didn't do that. He knew from the beginning. Here's what God had said, and this is what he was going to do. God uses your circumstances to test your fidelity to his word. But here's the second thing God uses your circumstances to do. He uses your circumstances to train your faith for his work. To train your faith for his work. Now, did you notice that statement in the passage where when it came time for Abraham and Isaac to go up on Mount Moriah, did you notice that statement where he said to the two other young men that he'd taken with him, he said, y'all stay here with the donkey. Isaac and I are going up there, and we will what, class? We will return. Not I will return to you, but we will return. Both of us are coming back. We're going to go up and worship. And by the way, they did. We're going to go up and worship. That's an expression of faith. Verse 8, look at verse 8. Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb. Why is he saying that? Because his son, Isaac, he's starting to do the math. He said, Father, we have fire and you have a knife and we have wood and there's an altar and everything, but there's no sacrifice. What about that, Father? And Abraham says to his son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. God uses your circumstances to train your faith for his work. And you know what Abraham did? He displayed right here in this story, he displayed faith over sight. That is, he believed something before he saw something. And if you go to Hebrews 11, the definition of faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for or believed in. When Abraham makes this statement to his son, in verse 8, God will provide. Think about this. When Abraham makes this statement, God will provide for himself a sacrifice. Think about when he makes this statement, there's no lamb in sight. When he says to his son, look, they're on a rock. They've gone up to a rock. The altar is there, and it's an open area. Mount Moriah, we believe, if you've been there, I've been there several times. It's just this kind of open expanse. It's a hill in Jerusalem. It's where the temple was later built, this area. There's nothing there before. It's just a rocky area. And there's no lambs up there. You know, it would have been easy to say as they walked up, well, Dad, where's the sacrifice? At that stage, Abraham goes, well, look at all these lambs, son. Look at all the rams here. There are plenty of sacrifice, but there weren't. When Abraham makes this statement, are you with me? There was nothing in sight, which again is a reflection of the fact that his faith is at work. His faith has been trained by past circumstances. Now, here's what God does. God will allow, or he will sometimes orchestrate the circumstances of your life for the express purpose of deepening and cultivating your faith, to train your faith so you can trust him for other things down the road. I suspect this was a bit stressful for Abraham. I mean, in his heart, it's his son. God had given him to him, but it's his son. He loves him. And now he's having to, you know, but listen to this. But remember, how old is Abraham? He's over 100. I mean, he's over 100 by now. Some say Isaac was a young boy, and some say he was as old as 37 years old. We don't know, but that's not even the issue. It doesn't matter how old he was. He was old enough to understand what was going on, and so was Abraham. But when this happens, Abraham's 100 plus years old. But here's what I want you to get. His faith had been trained through the past circumstances. His faith was now more powerful than his sight. And so that's why he could say to his son, I don't see a lamb. He didn't say, I don't know, son. And he didn't go, you're it. you know, he says, God will provide a sacrifice. Why? Because his faith was now trained over his sight. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And you know what that did? While it was a stressful situation, circumstance, it prevented Abraham from panicking. Why? Because he'd listened to God in the past. He had seen God work the impossible in the past, and so he didn't panic in the present. Now listen to me, there's a great powerful lesson when you're in circumstances that you can't make sense out of and you're wondering what is God up to. Here's what you do. Your faith has to be trained by remembering what God has done for you in the past. See, Abraham had seen God do miracle after miracle in his life, including the birth of his son. And so here's what Abraham could do. 100 years of watching God come through time and time and time again could cause him to say, I believe, and I can state emphatically that God will provide here. And so what he did, he draws off of the past so he can obey God in the present so God can do what he wants to do both now and tomorrow. Abraham's faith then kept him from panicking. And you know, impossible circumstances. Did you know what they require? What kind? You hear, if we did survey, most Christians say, oh, deep faith, deep faith. I want to suggest something to you this morning. Impossible circumstances require simple faith, not deep faith. In fact, the more you mature by trusting God, here's what will happen. The more simple your faith will become. Because we might cry out and say, oh, I can't believe God for something like that. I can't believe it. But it's simple faith. You know why impossible circumstances produce simple faith? Because when you face the impossible, guess what happens? You suddenly realize there's no way I can pull this off for God. See, we're fixers, aren't we? Most of the time we find God wants us to do something. I'll do it, but God, I'm going to have to figure out how to do it. Every once in a while, God says, no, this isn't about you pulling something off for me. You're going to have to trust me. And so God brings circumstances into our life that are so profoundly impossible that all we can do is just kind of look at him and say, God, if you don't do it. Do you remember the story of Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, so one of my favorite Old Testament passages. And Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was a godly king. And Israel was being stalked. There was an enemy coming to get them. And so somebody comes to Jehoshaphat, the king, and says, Jehoshaphat, there's an enemy, a horde is what the Bible says, that is coming after us to destroy us and to wipe us out. And at that stage in their life, they didn't have the ability to stand up militarily against the enemy that was advancing. And they didn't have the resources to buy them off and that sort of thing. And so they're in a desperate situation. You know what Jehoshaphat does? He calls the people. First of all, it says he set his face to seek God, him personally. And then he called the people together and the people began to seek God. And then he stands before in the temple, before the people of God. And this is what he says. He says, and he prays, he leads them in prayer. He says, oh God, we are being assaulted by the enemy. And listen to this, and he says, and we do not know what to do. So our eyes are on you. What an incredible line, God. Look, he's the king. He's standing before the people. And you know what he says to them? I don't know what to do except to turn it all over to God. You see, sometimes simple faith, sometimes it is the impossible that pushes us to the point where we say, God, we don't know what to do. We can't fix it anymore. We don't know how to pull it off for you. When Karis was little, you know, she thought, like most children, they think their dad can do anything. And most of us dads want our kids to think that we can do anything. And I can remember, you know, she'd bring a broken toy to me or something. And a lot of times, you know, it's a simple fix and you can fix it. And they're just like, Dad can fix anything. But every once in a while, she'd bring me something that was beyond my ability to fix it. But I had figured out a little method to preserve this sense of dad can do anything. I figured out with some toys, I'll buy her another one. She'll never know. Here. Dad, you fixed my toy. Yes, I did. I fixed the situation. Now, I didn't do that often, don't get me wrong, but don't believe I wasn't tempted every once in a while to say, I know how to do this, and maintain my hero status with my daughter. You know what we do? Sometimes, God, I got to fix this. God, you've given me something. I got to fix it. But simple faith is most profound when we realize I can't fix it. I don't have an answer. I've always been able to pull something off for God, but I can't do it. And when you can get to that place, suddenly you can just say, God, it's yours. Like Jehoshaphat, God, I don't know what to do. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And when your circumstances get you there, you're getting into the place where God can do what he's probably been trying to get you to for a long time. I remember when I was a young pastor, and our church was growing rapidly, and we had all these people coming in, people getting saved. And here was the deal. Our church was growing so fast, we didn't have the infrastructure to handle it. And you know what? You know what infrastructure is another word for? Money. We had all these people coming in, and our numbers were growing faster than our infrastructure was and our economy within the church, because we had a lot of people that didn't understand stewardship that were coming in. A lot of people, new believers, didn't understand all of that. So they didn't understand, you know, biblical principles for stewardship and giving and those sorts of things. And I have to tell you something, it was great watching all these people going, but it just about stressed me out. I'm a young pastor. I'm trying to figure out what are we going to do? How do we do this? The congregation is outgrowing our economy and our structure, and what do we do and all this? And man, I tell you, it was heavy on me. I was having chest pains. And I was stressing. I was trying to figure out how do I do this? And finally, there was a breaking point. And the breaking point came when I realized I can't keep operating like this. This is going to take me down or somebody down. And so I got real honest. I said, God, listen, God, I thank you for all you're doing in our church. I thank you for all the people that are coming in. But God, I can't handle this anymore. I'm trying to handle it. And it was like God whispered to me and said, been trying to get you here where you realize that you can't handle this. And I remember in that day, I was in my living room in our home, and I prayed and knelt down and said, God, I can't do this anymore. I give it to you. My eyes are on you. It's yours. Now, I want to tell you something. Immediately, the burden left me. There was a sense of peace that came over me. Yeah, and here's what you're thinking. And the financial burden lifted. No, it didn't. The financial need didn't go away, but the burden did. And the way I responded to the circumstances changed. Because I gave it to God. I said, God, it's yours. It's your church anyway. It's not my church. And I gave it to him. And listen, God made a way. God made a way. In some cases, remarkably so, miraculously so, God made a way. And guess what? The burden was gone. Why? Because I was trying to manage the circumstances instead of allowing God to do what he wanted to do through the circumstances. And it taught our people their responsibilities to give and those sorts of things, all right? And I continued to see God do things like that. For example, we had all these young families that were coming to our church, and with young families, you know, you got the little ones. And so we had relocated and built a new campus. It was beautiful, and we had acquired some properties and those sorts of things. But we didn't really have anything for the children. We had all these children coming in. We had hired a children preschool ministry director, and she came to me. She said, Pastor, we need a playground. We don't even have a place for these kids to play. And I said, well, the people that built our facility, have them draw us up a plan for a playground. And they did, and it was a minimal, but a very nice, it had to meet all kinds of requirements, you know, and all this kind of stuff. They drew it up, and she came back and said, it's going to be $52,000. We didn't have $52,000. And I said, we don't have $52,000. But I said, why don't we pray about it? Let's ask God to send. He's sending the families. Let's ask him to send us $52,000 so we can do this. And so we prayed about it. Our staff prayed about it. We took it seriously. Listen to this. I'm driving down the road in Pinellas County, Florida on Highway 19. And that's a misnomer to say I'm driving. You're really just stopping and starting the whole way. And I'm out on this particular day, and I get a phone call in my car, and it's my secretary. And she says, hey, Pastor, she said, I just thought I'd call and let you know something. She didn't know what our staff had been praying for. She said, I just thought you'd like to know. We got a nice check in today. And I said, well, wonderful. I said, how much is that for? And she said, $52,000. What a random number. $52,000. I said, what? She said, I should have said, yeah, I know. But I said, what? $52,000? I said, $52,000. Then I called our preschool ministry director and said, you're never going to believe it. God's already heard our prayer. We got a check for $52,000. But then I asked my secretary, listen to this. I said, well, who is it from? I figured somebody in the church had heard that we're trying to do a thing, and thank God. You know, I thought somebody in the church says, I've got $52,000. I'm going to give it and do it. This check came from someone we didn't even know on the other side of the state of Florida. And I said, well, they must have family connections. I said, nope, we can't trace down any family connections with this person. I said, they've given to us before. Nope, they haven't given to us before. We don't know who they are or why they sent us this check for $52,000. Wow. And there are other stories. Here's my point. God sometimes has to get us to the place where we realize that all we do is turn it all over to him and say, God, I don't understand, but here, you have it, you take it. Just like Jehoshaphat, God trains your faith through your circumstances in order to cause you to depend on him. God makes a way, and he trains our faith through our circumstances. Now listen to me, I'm not suggesting that God is going to make all your circumstances go the right way for you. He's going to make them go the way that fulfills his purpose. But I am saying that God is using your circumstances to try to teach you, to try to train you that he is trustworthy in the details and the circumstances of your life. Now, in many cases, we may live out our days not knowing the precise reason for the kinds of circumstances that may occur in our life. But I want to say this to you. The cross of Jesus Christ reveals what those circumstances do not mean. I mean, we may live our life and not know until we get on the other side. And I'll talk about that in just a moment when I wrap up. But listen, the cross tells us what our circumstances do not mean. I like the way J.D. Greer said it. He said, at the cross, we see God willingly enter into our suffering. And there he did more than promise to fix our pain. He immersed himself in our pain. And there we see that even when things looked like they were out of control, they really weren't. In fact, if there were ever a time when it looked like God had lost control, it was on the day that Jesus was crucified. Looked like it, didn't it? Evil, it seemed, had triumphed at last. But now, however, we realize that there'd never been a time when God was more in control. And in the cross, he took the worst atrocity in human history, the murder of his son, and he turned it for his glory and good. I want to ask you this morning, is it possible that God is doing that with your circumstances right now? Is it possible that he's training you to depend on him so that he can accomplish his ultimate work through you? So God uses your circumstances first to test your fidelity to his word. God uses your circumstances to train your faith so he can use you for his work. But last, God uses your circumstances to transform your future for his will. See, you're not an accident. You're here on purpose. God put you here. God has a plan for your life. And in that plan, God achieves his purposes. God's future for Abraham, you see, required a complete test of devotion in the midst of probably the most difficult circumstances a human could face. And God will use your circumstances to prepare you for the future that He has planned for you. You see, if we understand that God's purposes are beyond our immediate situation, then we will also understand that the circumstances that I go through, regardless of how I got in them, God wants to use them to equip me to accomplish His will in the future. God has something more. God's not finished with you. You say, how do you know that? Here's how I know that, because if God were finished with you, you would not exist. Because God hadn't put you on this planet just to kind of eat and breathe the air and exist. You're not God's hobby. You weren't created because God was bored. God put you here with a purpose, and when you've got a window, and when that window is up, whether or not you chose to follow God, time is up. I received word last night that a cousin of mine at 48 years old yesterday died of a sudden heart attack. Now, that's a tragedy, but it is also a sobering reminder that God has fixed our days. And that's why, by the way, if you're here and you don't know Christ or you're not sure, don't you walk out that door unsure, because God has fixed your days. It may be 80 years for you. It may be tomorrow. It may be this afternoon. And I'm not trying to scare you or embellish it. It is just the truth. So that's why you got to take that serious. But God is using the circumstances of your life right now, because He says, I'm not finished with you. I have more for you to do as it relates to me. And Abraham's faith, you know what it resulted in? It resulted in the favor of God. And God knew His plans for Abraham, didn't He? God knew what He wanted to do with Abraham. That's why the test, that's why your circumstances sometimes test and train you. It's because God knows what He wants to do with you, but He's got to find out, right? Do you remember what the scripture says in verse 12? Now I know that you fear God. Now you could argue and say, yeah, but didn't God know that in advance? Yes, He did. But He needed to give Abraham the chance to decide whether he would obey God. You see, Abraham, I fully believe, could have chose to disobey there. And God would have said, I know you have it in it. You just chose not to follow through with it. But He could look at him and say, now I know. The angel says, stop. God says, I now know that I can trust you with my purposes. And big purposes they were, giant purposes. He would become the father of the faithful. And God wants to use your circumstances to transform you for future usefulness. Your circumstances are preparation for your God-designed destination. God wants to use you. You have significance to Him. But let me close with this idea. Your future might not be at all what you thought it was, both here and hereafter. You see, the circumstances of your life are a part of the process of equipping and training and testing and developing you and cultivating your faith, because God says, I'm not finished. I have this for you here and this one. It may not be Abraham. It may not be God says, I'm going to make you the great leader of a great something. No. But He says, I put you here and I've got something. I'm trying to get you there. And so that's why the circumstances are so important, how you respond to them. Your future may not be what you thought it was. But let me surprise you with this insight. Have you ever considered that your future that God is preparing you for may be more about your eternity than even your earthly life? See, we tend to think of our life and our future in terms of weeks and days and months and years, right? So what does God want to do with me next week? That's legitimate. What does God want to do with me next month or next year? And all of that is legitimate. And God uses these circumstances to get us ready for the whatevers down there. But have you ever really thought about the fact that God might be using your present circumstances to prepare you for eternity? That's right. Don't limit your circumstances to just this life. You see, you understand that heaven is an active place. You don't check in at the pearly gates and check out a set of wings and get a halo and a cloud. and say, have fun for eternity. Do cloud races or something. That's not it. Heaven is an active place. There's cities there. There's streams there. There's streets there. There's gardens there. Look, the ultimate kind of life is going to be found in the kingdom. And guess what? You're going to have perfected kingdom purposes. So you see, really, this life, whether it's 48 years like that cousin, or whether it's 100 years in this life, is still about what? The ultimate purpose, and that is God has created us for purposes there. And this is all part of the training process. And so God uses us here, but he prepares us not just for how to use us here, but how the future in the kingdom will look as we are with him expressing the ultimate. You say, how can you say that? How do you know that? Well, listen to what Paul said. He said, for this light momentary affliction, circumstances, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This light momentary affliction, the circumstances that don't make sense to you, the things that you can't wrap your mind around, guess what? The difficulties that you face, it's all preparing us for an eternal weight of glory, Paul says, beyond comprehension, beyond comparison. And then he adds this, listen, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Do you get that? God is using your circumstances not just for the here and now, but for the hereafter as well. And that's why Paul would also say, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul is not saying that pain and suffering are not real. What he's saying is that something so awesome is coming that our worst experiences and circumstances here and now cannot even compare. If you're familiar with chapter 11 of Hebrews, it's the greatest faith chapter in the Bible. It gives us a definition of faith. It tells us without faith it's impossible to please God. And then it gives us a listing of the great men and women of faith in Scripture. And it qualifies each of them. It says, by faith Moses, by faith Abraham, by faith, by faith, by faith. And it attaches that to all of these great men and women of faith. And you look at their lives and say, man, these were incredible people of faith. Faith, 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 faith. But we often jump over, I did a message on this a bunch of years ago, we often jump over the latter part of that chapter because it's more complicated and difficult. It's talking about people of faith also, but they weren't quite as successful in the idea of faith from a worldly perspective. They're called others. The others. And this is what it says. So it's just told us about all these great men and women of faith, and then it says, others, however, suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Those are the others. But listen to this. It says, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Wait a minute, all these other, the patriarchs and these men and women that you just talked about, and then there's these others, these people who were persecuted and who suffered and wandered about, it says, what about that? And it says they didn't receive what was promised in this life. How do we know that? Because he goes on to say, since God had provided something better for us. And that book says, and so they were looking beyond this life. They understood that sometimes the circumstances of this life test our faith and they train us and all of that, but it's all for an eternal purpose. We're going to be stunned, absolutely stunned when we get into the kingdom. I mean, we're in the kingdom now, but I mean, when we get into the kingdom in heaven with God, we're going to be stunned. We're going to be stunned because it's going to be so different than our shallow perceptions, our limited understanding of it. And then we're going to look back and realize, oh, all of that was to get me ready for all of this. Because you see, you really are going to spend a lot more time in eternity than you are here, right? So this is training school. And your circumstances are part of that training. I can't explain the reason for all your circumstances, but what I can assure you of is this. All of them have purpose. God is using them to test us, to train us, and to transform us. Don't miss what God is trying to do through your circumstances. And give an infinite time, an infinite perspective, as we'll have in the kingdom. We'll see the reason in all of them. But until then, we must trust God's word and trust God's wisdom. Father, help us to do that. Help us, Father, to trust you between here and eternity. Lord, I pray for any that are in this place that are struggling. I don't know what circumstances. We're all in and out of circumstances sometimes that just are beyond our ability to figure out. Help us, Lord, to look to you and say, God, we don't know what to do, but we trust you. We trust your word. We'll obey you, Father, when we don't understand what all the parts are about, but we trust your instruction manual until we get to the finished product. Father, help us to keep our eyes not on the promises here, but the ultimate promise of your presence in glory. For any that are here today, Father, that have not put their trust in you, help them understand that they have a window. And that if they haven't trusted Christ, they dare not leave without giving their life to you. And Father, would you move in these moments of invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand, if you will. I'm going to be at the front. Other staff members are going to be on the side aisles over here. And we call this an invitation. It's an invitation for you to do one of several things. Maybe you say, I'd like to join this church. I'd like to be a part of this church. We'd love to have you. And I want to invite you to slip out the balcony or this ground floor. Come down here or in any place. Take one of our staff members and just say, hey, I'd like to join Ridgecrest. Maybe you're here and say, you know what? I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I want to be sure of that. You said I can be sure of that. You can. We can help you. We're not going to make you say anything. You don't have to do anything. Just come down. Take one of these staff members by the hand, me, anybody, and just say, hey, I want to be sure that Jesus Christ is my Savior. We'll help you settle that issue today. You may be here today and say, you know what I like to do? I just like to pray around this altar. You may say, I need to be baptized. I know Christ, but I've never been baptized, scripturally baptized. I had a man in between services say to me, Pastor, he said, you know what? I need to be baptized. He said, I just got to thinking. He was a soldier and served in the Desert Storm. And he said, you know, I got kind of sprinkled kind of before I went. But he said, it really wasn't in relation to my, it was more of a kind of a ritualistic thing. And he said, it wasn't in response to having trusted Christ. And he said, can I get baptized? I said, no, we don't do that here. No, you know what? I said, absolutely. He said, what I need to do, and he's going to talk to you, and I'll tell you who it is later. He's going to talk to you. We had another, a young girl come in the first service say, I've received Christ as my Savior, and now I want to be baptized in obedience to him. Baptism doesn't save you. It's an act of obedience. Would you come this morning, if that's who you are, and say, I need to take care of that. Get it off your back and walk out in freedom and obedience. Pray. Join Ridgecrest, receive Christ, come and say, I need to be baptized. Whatever it is, as the band leads us right now, you slip out. Right now, come on. Well, today we've been talking about our circumstances. And you know, it's easy to get overwhelmed by your circumstances. But God uses your circumstances, and God wants to use your circumstances, no matter how you got in those circumstances. Some are orchestrated by God. Some are allowed by God. Some are attacks from the enemy. Some are the result of some of the crazy decisions and choices we make. But in all circumstances, God can take them and use them for good. But first, you must establish a relationship with Him for that to happen. If you've never done that, can I invite you to receive Christ as your Savior today, right where you are? Call on Him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You say, well, how do I call on Him? Say something like this to Him from your heart. Lord Jesus, I know you died on the cross for my sins, and I know I'm a sinner. And I know you did it because you love me. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for loving me. And thank you for offering me forgiveness. I receive what you did on the cross for me, and I invite you to become my Savior and my Lord and my Master. If you'll call out to him like that, he will hear that prayer and he will respond and he'll transform your life. He'll begin to remake you into the design that he desires for you to be. We'd love to help you with that new decision as well. And you'll see on the screen some contact information. We have some growth materials for believers, new believers in particular. And we'd love to send it to you. It's free. There's no string attached. Just let us know through the contact information on the screen about your decision today. And we'd love to get that material to you and then encourage you in the faith. And then to all of those who are watching today, if you do not have a church home, well, you need one. And we're so grateful that you tune in to us by television and by the various other venues of live stream. But we'd love to see you here in person if you don't have a church home. And on Sunday mornings, we have two services. One is an 8:15 blended style service. It has a praise and hymns. It has a choir orchestra. And that may be to your stylistic liking. So come if that be the case at 8:15. Or perhaps you're more interested in a contemporary style, very relaxed, band-driven kind of service. That is our 10:50 service. And that may be to your liking. Come. The message is going to be the same in either of those. So we'd love to see you here if you do not have a church home. And then be sure to stop by the web. You can find out a whole lot more about Ridgecrest at the web, www.rbcdothan.org. Times, ministry information, a streaming video, video on demand, all of those kinds of things are there, as well as some helpful resources, I think, that you might enjoy. So check us out on the web. And then also like us on all the social media outlets, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. We have a presence on all of those, and we'd love for you to like us and to follow us on those as well. At any rate, I'm glad that you tuned into our broadcast today, and I hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God. It has been my joy to share it with you. And I'll be back next week at this same time on this channel to share with you another message from God. I hope you'll tune in again. Until then, may God bless you.